signed. I get to call it that. It's okay. Our first reading is on page 13 of your pew Bibles. So if you're at home, it's the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 18. Listen to the word of God. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I fetch a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do you do as you have said? And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed at herself, saying, After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why does Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Frank. Was that weird for you, young people? I watch their eyes slowly go up a little more, like, why is it so quiet? And he has that dumb look on his face. One in particular looked over her glasses, I wonder who that is, looked over her glasses more and more, like, what is he doing? Do you? Not that question, Susie Roscoe, but was that difficult? That was 15 seconds. I know, I counted. 15 seconds of nothing. And I'm wondering, at what point did you think I had nothing to say? How many seconds in your own mind you don't even have to answer? Because I don't know if I want to know the answer to the question. But at what point did you think he's got nothing to say today? Psalms tells us to be still and know that I am God. And there are times, and maybe that was just one of them, when just being there was enough. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity to just be in a world that is frantic and doesn't always agree to just be. As we stop and we consider your word, the message that Christ offers us today, speak once again to our hearts and our minds as you speak to the young people of our church. Whether it is through an audible voice or silence, even uncomfortable silence. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. Our text for today, if you choose to follow along in your pew Bible, is found on page 842 and 8:43. It is the gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, and then we'll go into chapter 10 to verse 8. And then we're going to skip ahead a few verses to verses 16 through 20. And that's all found on 8:42 and 8:43 if you like to follow along as we read together. So I invite you to listen and hear God's word from the gospel for you. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And preach as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without pay, give without pay." Moving on to verse 16 then. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we are thankful to be together again as your children, to stop and to consider these words and this story, what we know of it and what we learn from it. As we do so now, speak to us as individuals, as families, and as the church, so that what we learn we might take from this place back into your creation. It is in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Don't worry, I'm not going to start with 15 minutes of silence. Or 15 seconds. Well, that was different. 15 minutes, that'd be hard. There are few characteristics, aren't there, that apply to Jesus that don't also apply to us thinking of him as being abundant. Jesus is abundant. We affirm, do we not, that Jesus offers the church far more than we can conceive of or desire. His nature suggests to us that the closer we draw ourselves to God, the more we are cared for, right? Even if that care is not completely transparent or understood in that specific moment. God is abundant. And we like that. Jesus has named that essentially for us. In that vein, it is no surprise, is it, when you read the gospel, that Jesus travels around the community of Israel, stopping, as it says, in every village and city to heal the sick of every disease, to teach the gospel message, and proclaim the good news to the masses in a general sense. We doubt, do we not, that there was ever a day when the Messiah woke up after a good stretch and, quote, took his grand old sweet time getting ready for the day. It just isn't the image of Jesus we have, is it? Even on his Sabbath rest, Jesus seems deliberate, with a deliberate choice that he's living with. Christ's abundance is felt. He's not sitting back waiting. He's going. He's there. He's present. He's active. The gospel Jesus is a Jesus on the move. And if we seek to follow his leading and his teaching, then we must live and work in that same pacing, if you will. Our text begins by supporting this idea with an affirmation again of God's abundance with the rest of creation outside the church space. Matthew says that everyone, not just those in chapter 9 that we hear about, was healed. The word says that everyone who heard the message responded to it. In that way, as I read it this week, I kept coming back to the idea of Zacchaeus. But like a Zacchaeus moment, climbing up in the tree to hear Jesus better, be closer to him. Those people are making a choice. They are doing what is necessary to be close to Jesus. Whether they have an ulterior motive or not, Jesus seems not to care. They want him, and he wants to be with them. Now, they may simply want, right, don't be cynical, a physical healing. That may be why they're there. But Jesus' nature in that place offered them more than curing of whatever ailment bothered them. He is abundant for them, more abundant than they are toward him, if that's possible. He is abundant. But what about the disciples who are witnessing all of this stuff as we begin our text in Matthew? Now, what about them? What are we to think about them? How does this abundant Jesus, this Jesus who healed everybody, preach the message to anybody and everybody. How does that Jesus intersect with these human leaders?
I don't see anybody in your context.
Wow. Neither does Siri, apparently. But you get for raising your hand too high up. Which is why, I anecdotally, Emma asks why I only use one hand when I talk. That's why. While Christ may be abundantly present for the people of the community who are not in the church, our text has the disciples then being sent out into the community to care in a similar manner as Jesus did. I wonder, as I think about this abundant Jesus, as I consider these disciples who are watching the healing and the preaching and all of that, did they think they could do it? Did they receive the commission from Jesus that we get in the beginning of chapter 10 and gulp hard? I wonder about any latent fear that nagged in their minds, as it might linger and nag in our hearts and minds following our revelation of Jesus in our lives. Today, I want to focus on the call the disciples are given and the implication of that call for them as they move out through the paradigm of ministry Jesus gives them. Jesus looks out and sees the people that they are like sheep without a shepherd, it says. And that's a strong statement for us. But rather than focus on what sheep feel like or how they act or even comment, as some often do, on their intellect, I want to talk about the implications of being sent out like this. What is Jesus really saying? What is this abundant Christ saying to these individuals who, I have to imagine, gulped a little hard, maybe adjusted their shirt and said, okay, we're doing this. Whether it's the coronavirus or social unrest, whether it is political upheaval or terrorism, this is a polarizing and chaotic world. But that's not news to any of you, is it? We know this, and we have explained it in one form or another to those we've cared about, whether we've wanted to or whether they've sort of heaved it upon us and said, explain it to us. This statement is why we have moments of silence after traumas in our community, like we did a few weeks ago with the riots in Minnesota, or as we did on All Saints Day several years ago when I stood down before you after the Tree of Life shooting in Squirrel Hill, and we silently stood here together. Silently, we are affirming before God the chaotic nature of where we live and where we serve and where we're called. We are also acknowledging in that silence the polarizing nature of it. Yet no one felt, whether it was a few weeks ago in our moment of silence or back with Squirrel Hill, no one felt that this was beyond God's ability to heal and restore when we were silent. But this is not the first or the last time these conclusions are offered again. Just because we are here today and because more and more of us are living in the green phase and more people are returning to worship does not mean that in the blink of an eye we might not return to a place where violence or hatred or confusion or chaos begin to bubble and almost, dare we say, reign. That same biblical conclusion, is offered in our biblical context, if we're honest about what we're reading here in Matthew. The disciples who first met Jesus by their boats, or with their father by the sea, or in the tax collecting booths, or under a tree, they too lived in a polarized, chaotic world. Living in the Roman Empire for the early church was hard. Taxes were imposed without tax code, so embezzlement and bribes were frequent. Justice was withheld at the drop of a hat. Beatings occurred frequently without justification or without rationale. False accusations could bubble up. They bribe people to say Jesus is blaspheming God. It was everywhere. And yet the abundant Christ still chose to dwell there, still chose to be present with those people in a chaotic, polarizing world. The disciples who first witnessed Jesus' care in chapter 9 and were sent out in chapter 10 are told, this is the world you're going to as well. They are gathered by Jesus in the beginning of our text and sent out in the same way Jesus sent himself out in Matthew 9. The world is chaotic. It is polarizing. But the abundant Christ is there, calling us onward. In the midst of that chaos, in the midst of the world that not a single one of us wants to live and work in, let alone the disciples and apostles, Jesus leads us through it in a way that doesn't minimize what we're seeing outside of our homes, doesn't trivialize it, easy for me to say, and yet still affirms God's care and God's power over it. We don't want to dwell, none of us do, in a place where chaos and suffering live. And as God knows this, Jesus decides to dwell in union in those places. His faithfulness, his abundance becomes the tool that we utilize in our community to endure and to share the gospel. When the conversations become hard, we use that, Jesus' presence. When we cannot find any answers to the suffering we know, we use that. When we hurt or someone around us passes away, we move away from the cliche and we go right to the Jesus who dwells in union with us. Even as the message that Jesus offers in the rest of chapter 10 seems to signal more and more pain and more separation coming for those who are faithful and endure, Jesus promises to dwell. He is abundant with them. Notice how in verses 16 through 20, the disciples are instructed to be at peace when they are placed before the authority of their day because they have served God and spread God's message. This is a posture not called forth by Christ out of arrogance or defiance from God, but as a further act of humility and an affirmation of the abundant Christ. The disciples are not to prepare a defense or a speech or a mini sermonette or soliloquy to rebut anything or anyone. They are not to become prideful because they have the gospel and you do not. At no point does Jesus tell them to be ready to puff out their chest because they are right and the Gentiles or the Jewish leaders of the day are wrong. Instead, they are to be aware of what might, but probably will, happen to them, both socially and personally, because they go out as they were gathered. Because they go out in Jesus' name. But in that statement is the implicit understanding that if God is not going to leave or forsake, if he is Emmanuel for us, and God is with those who are in pain, and Jesus is abundant for all, then Jesus' presence will be with them when they're called before the leaders, and with us when we feel polarized or in a chaotic world. When we are anxious, when we don't know what to do, the abundant Christ says, I am right there with you. You are not alone in this. We may feel like sheep without a shepherd, dazed and confused. And Jesus may look upon us with a deep compassion that comes from his very inner being, as verse 36 states, when it uses that word compassion. But the fear that lives in the polarized world is not a fear the disciples in our text or you and I today are subject to any longer. And so we return to the initial question. Did the disciples think they could do it? Do you? I suppose the answer to the first question is, I don't know. I hope so. I hope that they leaned back on Christ, who is abundantly with them, and went in faith to be with the people. I hope that they were faithful to the revelation of God that Jesus gave them while he walked among them. But as I asked a few weeks ago to the young people, that question, that answer is left between the verses of Scripture. And so I don't truly know how they acted when they're brought before the leaders of the day, whether they are afraid or they are in faith. Jesus is sending the disciples out with his divine authority to continue the needed communal ministry from the gospel. And there is going to be a great amount of fear and anticipation, nervous energy living in them as they do it. But rather than shy away from it, as you or I might, or we choose to do, Jesus reminds them that the triune God and the person of his very self will be with them. As God has compassion on the lost sheep of Israel, so God will have compassion on any who need him. I wonder if you, when you leave this church building, when we finish our time of worship together, when you leave and venture back out into that polarized, chaotic world with difficult questions and even more difficult answers, will you take that nervous energy that comes with being gathered and then being sent? Will you take it with you? And will you leave it with the abundant Jesus who is with you, the one who provides more than you can understand, more than I can understand, and gives us the endurance, the strength, and the affirmation that God is with us, even if we're not sure in the moment? Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be your people in a difficult world with a difficult calling. As we are your people, O Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, uphold us, so that as we do the work you have called us to do, we will be faithful, we will not back down, we will not be confrontational, but we will affirm the abundant Christ who is with us always, as he himself said, even to the end of the age. It's in the name of Jesus we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand with me as you are able, gathered here in the sanctuary or at home virtually, as we confess and affirm what we have come to believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As God is with us far more than we can think and know at times, so the opportunity exists for us to speak about how God is with us in ways we know, and in ways we sort of just stumbled upon, which has happened to everybody at some point or another. So we are curious as the congregation this morning, where have you seen God at work? Frank.
This past week I was out for a walk in the evening and came across a house where three ladies and a young man was trying to move a large cabinet down their front stairs. And they were struggling. But I kept walking about 30, 40 feet, and then voice in my head saying, stop, go back and help me.
Mm.
Which, as you know me, I'm not a muscle man. So I thought, okay. And I went back, and they were not really in the frame of mind how to get it to work.
Mm-hmm.
And they were trying to use a contraption. I said, just get rid of the contraption. We brought it down, got it in the van. They were thanking me profusely. And the one lady looked very familiar to me. And so I asked her her name. And when she gave it to me, I realized I went to Catholic school, through grade school. And so it's one of those moments where God stops me and says, I need you to do something, but there's also something for you in this. You just don't know it yet. And I was able to quickly reconnect with a long lost friend.
Thank you for sharing your story with us, Frank, about a walk that you had this week and the opportunity to reconnect with someone. I did like that, I need you, God saying to you, and that as they moved to cabin. That was wonderful. Thank you for sharing your story with us. Where have you seen God at work? Steve.
Your sermon, your message today.
Mm.
I came here, I can back on Easter, so it's sort of a God presence as well as a prayer for somebody.
Mm.
Saturday, Mary had plans to go to a baby shower for her cousin. On Friday, it was canceled, so we knew something was out, but we didn't know about it. We received word yesterday that there was no heartbeat on Friday.
Mm.
They were expecting on July 12th. So she had to go in yesterday to deliver the stillborn baby. So I came to church just, you know, what can I do?
Mm.
Just a heavy heart.
Yeah.
What can I do? And your sermon was just be there. So thank you for that. And also prayers for Chad and Lisa Smith. They're dealing with the loss of the baby they were expecting to have on July 12th.
Thank you for sharing your story with us. We will keep Chad and Amy Smith in our prayers as they go through the stillborn loss. Where have you seen God at work? Bert.
A very good friend of mine passed away about 2 days ago Thursday.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing with us this morning the message about Ed's funeral service and how he and you and God sort of did this little dance together of presence and work. We appreciate it. Where have you seen God at work? Denise.
So last Friday when I went into work for a couple hours, the boss said, I need you to come back full time. And I said, oh, answering phones. Well, that is not my favorite job. I mean, you get to hear everybody's soft story. So I went in on Monday, and I got to be honest, I didn't have a good attitude, and I should have realized that God has a reason, but at that point, I just wasn't feeling it. The phone started at 7:30, and when I left at 4 o'clock, I felt kind of drained. But, you know, it was amazing because I was able to share with some people. They told me their stories of things they've gone through. One lady, she said that she was struggling to meet her bills, and I said, we have a financial assistance program. She said, and all the time, honey, I've called her, nobody has ever offered to help me, like, financially. And when I left that day, I realized that God really, out of 45 people, there was a reason only four of us got chosen.
Sure.
And it changed my whole perspective. Instead of feeling like I was being picked on, thank you, God, there's a reason that hopefully I can help somebody. And I gave out more hardship forms probably than the hospital would like me to. I mean, that it felt good to help people that really, most of them said nobody has ever offered to tell us that you could help us financially. So the week was very hectic, but very good when I realized that this is exactly what God had for me. And I just, I'm thankful that, I mean, sometimes it's hard, but you realize if you ask God, he shows you where you should be.
Amen. Thank you for sharing with us this morning, Denise. God does show us where God needs us to be, doesn't he? And yeah, we hear that in your story from work this week, being present for other people. Where have you seen God at work? Thank you for sharing these stories with us this morning, as well as keeping Chad and Amy Smith in our prayers today. Do you have other joys and concerns that you would like to share as a congregation? Bert.
I miss fellowship. Bible study. I guess we don't have Strawberry Festival. All that stuff. I miss it. I am about 99% computer illiterate. I'm 100% computer illiterate. My dad would say, you know, lazy mind, teach yourself the computer. Guess what? I'm afraid of the computer. It's not in the dictionary yet. Computer phobia. Everything else is. That's not in there yet. But if it was in there, there'd be a, my picture would be underneath. I'm just afraid of it. But we don't have any fellowship. This is great. This is great. Great getting back in the mall. But the Sunday school, I don't know what's going on with Bible school. I have no idea. No idea. I have absolutely no idea. But the fellowship, you do sit in a chair and talk to God, that's all I do. You can't study with other people. I don't know. That's my concern. I'm a dinosaur.
Well, it is a joy that we are together, I agree with you, and it is a joy to see more and more returning to worship. And we do miss our fellowship time, and we will be lifting that up to God together as we continue in worship. Do you have other joys and concerns today? Frank. We will pray for the friends and family of Tom Sowers as he has returned to be with the Lord this week. Are there others today? Bev. We certainly will, Bev, pray for our nursery school teachers and for the board. There are a lot of difficult decisions coming and preparations to be made, certainly. Are there others today? Then let us be the church. Gracious and loving God, we are thankful to be together. It is a joy to gather in your house. Even if we are only doing it for a limited amount of time, it is good to be the body of Christ, because here together we can do so much that brings glory to your name, spreads the gospel, encourages one another, upholds each other. Here we can talk about how you are at work, and we are thankful for that. Here we can share our joys together. And here we can lean upon you, the abundant God, who is able to care for us far more than we think or know or understand. Who you are, the God who cares for us, even when we don't know we need the care. But you know. And each of us here, whether we are in worship together in this place, watching at home virtually, we can feel you. We can sense you. We can affirm those times when you have been with us. And so we are glad to be together. Continue to give us opportunities to be the body, working together in fellowship, in spirit, for your glory and for your kingdom. We think of Chad and Amy today, and the great tragedy that they are going through right now. We ask you to heal them, their hearts, their souls. Be abundant for them. Be present in their lives. Raise up people around them who will love them. Not with cliche or with casual words, but in a deep, meaningful care. Be with them, their family, and their friends as they grieve. We think of the friends and family of Tom, who himself has returned to be with you this past week. And we ask for your grace and your presence to be with them, to help heal and restore their hearts. Remind them that you are with them, never to leave and never to forsake. And we join Beverly today in praying for the ministry of the nursery school here at Plains, at CNS. We pray for your wisdom to be with the board as they have difficult decisions and difficult preparations to make, even as the target seems like it moves with this coronavirus and we're not exactly sure what will happen next. Give the board wisdom, understanding, faith, and knowledge as to how to lead. And we pray for the ongoing ministry of this school, that it would not be our will that is accomplished, but your will that is done in the school and in the lives of the children and their families who come here and receive the lessons, the preparation, and the care. For these things, we give you thanks. For this summer and the joy that it's bringing us already, we give you thanks. As we continue to worship you, be with us. And as we go back out into our world, guide us and direct us. And hear us, Lord, now as your children, as in one voice, we offer you the first prayer, which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.